And as I said, that really is the single most important point for understanding the context in which Jesus lived and taught and healed and died and raised and ascended to the right hand of God. And the single most important point of context for us, if we're going to hear him and see him and understand him and ultimately follow him correctly. If we remove Jesus from the context of the purpose of God and the promises of God and the story of God, from the hope of Israel revealed in the law and the prophets and the writings, the scriptures that Jesus himself claimed that he was fulfilling, if we remove him from that context, we'll end up with a distorted Jesus who's made in our own image rather than us being made in his image. That was the first point we looked at. This morning, as we turn and build on that foundation, I want to begin by just taking a brief look at some of the most significant moments in Jesus' lives. Some of the moments in his life that were infused with the most meaning, and then we'll look at the focus of our study after that. But I want to begin with that brief survey. And so, if you think about what were the most significant meaning-infused events in his life, we would come up with a list like this, right? Use probably Matthew, Mark, or Luke that sort of frames this outline for us. But you look at any of these events, and it's just filled with meaning. At his baptism, right? He's baptized, and the Spirit comes upon him, right? Where many anointed ones were anointed with oil, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Right? And the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Even in that powerful voice from heaven, you see a drawing on different scriptures. Psalm 2, "My beloved Son." Isaiah 42, "This one in whom my soul delights." And so the significance of his baptism. You think about, this is less a single event and more a period of his life, but his teaching and healing. And this is what we talked about last time, right? Where he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing all these kinds of diseases and sicknesses, signifying the arrival of his kingdom. The appointing of the 12, right? On one hand, you see him simply setting up, appointing the leaders for his movement. But think about the significance of the number 12 in the story of God's people, right? Just as there were 12 tribes, there were 12 apostles. And so in this is a symbolic act of him coming as king, reconstituting Israel in and around himself. The revelation of his kingship in Luke chapter 9, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's this scene that is really the hinge for this plot of the story in all three of those Gospels. And it's where Jesus calls his disciples together and he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And you get the different reactions. Some say, you know, John. Some say Elijah. Some say one of the prophets, someone like Jeremiah or whatever. And people are drawing all these different conclusions about who Jesus is. But Jesus says to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And that's when Peter speaks up and says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," right? And that is this confession that the whole storyline, again, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke has been building up to. And it's precisely at that point where Jesus takes the wind out of their sails and says, "Now don't tell anybody, for the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected and be killed and on the third day rise again." And so he's revealing his kingship. Yes, that he's the king, but here's the nature of his kingship, that the path to glory and ruling comes through suffering, comes through the cross. His transfiguration, right? Again, where he's up on the mountain and he is changed and transfigured, and you see just this majestic glory. Moses and Elijah appear to him. And again, the voice from heaven that was there at his baptism says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And then there's a third line that's added in the transfiguration: "Listen to him," drawing now on the language of Deuteronomy 18. The hours before his betrayal, right? The Passover meal, the institution of the Lord's Supper, the time he spends with his disciples, the time he spends in the garden, his death on the cross, most certainly, his ascension to heaven, right? And so again, all these significant points in his life, infused with all this rich meaning and significance in light of the story of scriptures, what do all of these events have in common? All right, all that to ask this question: what do all those events have in common? Well, we could say what I've been saying, that that they all find their meaning in light of the law and the prophets and the writings that Jesus is fulfilling, and it finds its weight in that. But there's another thing. In all of these events, Jesus prayed. If you read Luke's gospel and look at every single story in that list, Jesus is either at the beginning of the scene praying, or praying factors somewhere throughout the heart of this scene. Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed at his baptism when he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. In Luke 5, Jesus often withdrew to pray when he was busy teaching and healing. Jesus spent the whole night in prayer before he chose the 12 and appointed them. Jesus prayed before that climactic critical point in his ministry where he's revealed as Messiah, confessed as Messiah, but then he proclaims the nature of his Messiah, that I must suffer, die, and be raised from the dead. Jesus prayed before his transfiguration. Jesus prayed fervently in the last hours before his betrayal and suffering. Jesus prayed on the cross. Jesus prayed when he ascended to heaven. And so again, my initial outline just picked, okay, what are the most symbolic, significant, meaning-infused events? But if you look at Luke's gospel, there's a lot of other examples of Jesus praying. Jesus, we may take this one, just sort of miss this, but what do you think he was doing in the wilderness when he's fasting for 40 days, right? I think implicit in that is that he's praying. Jesus prayed when he fed the 5,000 in Luke 9. What did he do before he multiplied the bread and the fish? He blessed it, right? Jesus prayed in praise after the 70 returned in Luke 10. Jesus was praying in Luke 11 when his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, right? What marks that request is the fact that he's praying at the beginning of that scene. Jesus prayed during the Passover in the institution of the Lord's Supper. Jesus prayed for Peter, at least he records this in Luke 22, right before Peter's going to fall into this darkness and this struggle, he says, Satan's demanded to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you, for your faith, and that afterward you can encourage your brothers. Jesus prayed at meals. You see this in Luke 24 after his resurrection, right? Just the simple act of praying before a meal. But then again, we saw that at the feeding of the 5,000 and the Lord's Supper. What I'd like to do this morning is just zoom in on three of these examples, right? It's worthwhile to just stop and read each one and just see what lessons we can draw from each scene where Jesus is praying. But I want to zoom in on three of these examples. And these are three that have been personally significant to me and probably some of the most formative examples in this list for me personally. The first one I will look at is Luke 5. If you would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. More or less paraphrased already what this says, but I want to take the time and slow down and read this. Luke 5, and let's pick up in verse 15. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear and to be healed of their sicknesses, but Jesus himself would withdraw to the wilderness and pray. So, again, large crowds. This, at this point in Jesus' life, large crowds are gathering to him, right? They're gathering to hear him, to hear him teach, and to be healed. So Jesus is at a height of his popularity, a height of his busyness, and his impact is growing exceedingly and increasingly and quickly. Yet, in those moments, what's Luke 5 reveal? This little glimpse that in those times, in that busy, important time, he would often withdraw to the wilderness to pray, withdraw from the crowds, withdraw from his work, withdraw from his mission, withdraw from his disciples to pray. What is that? That little detail, that just little statement that Luke provides for us, what does that teach us about the importance of prayer? That if Jesus would leave the crowds, his work, his mission, his disciples to withdraw to the wilderness to pray, what does that teach us about the importance of prayer? Have you ever been too busy to pray? I really probably don't have to ask that question. I think we all of course we've been too busy to pray, or at least we've thought we've been too busy to pray. Jesus was too busy to eat on some occasions. Jesus was too busy to sleep on some occasions. But Jesus was never too busy to spend time alone with his Father in prayer. Think for just a second about all the invitations you've been given to different events in your life that you've had to turn down, right? You know, meetings, birthdays, holiday parties, dinner invitations, game nights, whatever, right? I mean, again, this is all pre-COVID-19 when we had social calendars and things like that. But if you can think back to that time, you know, you get invited to something, you have to turn down. I'm sorry, I've got to work. I can't make it. And I'll have to cancel. I actually woke up sick this morning. I'm sorry, somebody else already invited me to dinner that night, right? Those are all the kinds of things that we say when we have to excuse ourselves politely from an invitation. Have you ever turned down an invitation because you had to pray? Jesus is doing that here, right? He's saying no to some things because he needed to pray. Jesus said no to opportunities to teach and heal because he needed to pray. For Jesus, prayer was a non-negotiable, constant, foundational habit in his life. Quiet, stillness, solitude in the presence of God, his Father, in prayer. I believe this focus, this priority, this habit was the secret to Jesus' success in his mission, right? It's the thing that's always there for him. I believe this is where he found strength, renewal, perspective, sustenance, centering, all that he needed for a whole life in his Father. Now understand this. We're seeing the importance of prayer, but we want to say prayer was not his whole life, right? Sometimes we may think, all right, growing spiritually means I just need to spend more time praying or more time reading or whatever. And yeah, of course we need to grow in these things, but prayer's not the whole life, right? Prayer equipped him for that whole life. Prayer equips us and forms us and shapes us and centers us and grounds us for that whole life of devotion to our Father. Jesus was devoted to prayer. If you would turn to Luke 22, I want to look at him praying before his suffering. Again, there's several instances of prayer in Luke 22. Again, at the Passover and institution of the Lord's Supper, what he says about his prayers for Peter. But I want to look specifically at his prayer in the garden. One of the things that Luke gives for us is, again, just from beginning to end, emphasizes the importance of prayer and the habit of prayer and the fact that Jesus is praying. We only get a few glimpses of the content of his prayers, right? So in Luke 11, when the disciples say, teach us to pray, and he gives them, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and gives them that prayer. But then we also see it here in Luke 22. Let's look at verse 39 together. And he came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Right? And let me pause there for just a second. Think again about that prayer that he gave them. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. What's he telling his disciples here? Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Verse 41. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow and said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Here Jesus began to experience a kind of stress, an anxiety, a burden, a weight that we just can't get our heads wrapped around, our hearts wrapped around, greater than we know. Very soon, Jesus would suffer in ways we can't imagine. Very soon, Jesus would be tempted in ways we can't imagine. How did Jesus prepare? How did Jesus spend those hours before his suffering? Jesus prayed. Again, what does this teach us about the importance, the weight of prayer? But again, remember, just from the list on the board and then the references there, reading through the Gospel of Luke, prayer, a devotion to prayer, such dependence upon God characterized his life, right? It's just, he's constantly praying. Prayer is just such an integral part of who he was and what he did. It was there in everything, right? And so prayer was that, again, non-negotiable, constant foundational habit in his life. So are we surprised that in his darkest hours, in his heaviest hours, that's where he would go and that's what he would do, that he would pray? Again, what does that teach us about the importance of the habit of prayer? To devote ourselves to that when things are good so that it's there for us when things are bad. The importance of constant, regular, frequent devotion to prayer. And again, notice the content of Jesus' prayer here. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Right? Again, appealing to God, appealing to his Father for rescue, for relief, for help, for salvation, for support. If you are willing, take it away. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Not my will, but yours be done. You know, it's one thing to kind of tack this on at the end of our prayer. Sometimes we'll do that because maybe we think we need to say, yet, you know, not my will, but your will be done. And that's right. It's one thing to sort of tack it on at the end. It's another thing to say it out of a deep wrestling and struggling through weight and anxiety and wrestling in prayer, to come to this and dig down deep and say, yet not my will, but your will be done. That's what we see in Jesus. Jesus prayed fervently and faithfully. Jesus turned to his Father to help and rescue, but ultimately offered himself freely to the will of his Father. And then let's look at Jesus on the cross. Two examples of him praying on the cross. Luke 23. I'll pick up in verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. As Jesus was dying a torturous, agonizing, shameful death for your sins and mine, he prayed. And he prayed for those who were engaged in the darkest injustice this world has ever seen. He's praying for them, for those who were so violent and violent, vile and violent to him personally. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And look at verse 46. When it's all said and done, Jesus crying out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. One final prayer of surrender, of devotion, of allegiance. I give myself to you with all that I am and all that I have is yours. I commit my spirit to you. Here's our point for today. Jesus was devoted to prayer. Jesus woke up early to pray. Jesus stayed up late to pray. At least on one occasion, he spent the whole night in prayer. Jesus took time from important work to pray. Jesus was too busy to eat on some occasions. He was too busy to sleep on some occasions. But he was never too busy to pray to his Father. Jesus prayed as a son talking to his Father. Jesus prayed as a son seeking the will of his Father. Jesus prayed for himself. Jesus prayed for others. Jesus prayed alone. Jesus prayed with his disciples. Jesus prayed frequently and regularly. Jesus prayed fervently and faithfully. Jesus prayed at the most mundane points in life and the most significant moments of his life. Jesus prayed when he was busy with important work. Jesus prayed before he made important decisions. Jesus prayed before and during the greatest challenges of his life. Jesus was devoted to prayer. Prayer was not his whole life. Prayer equipped him for his whole life. Jesus loved God with all his heart, soul, and strength. Prayer both grew out of that, right? Grew out of that love for his Father, and at the same time nurtured that love for his Father. In the same way that you know, we interact with the people we love, but the more times we interact with them, the more our love grows deeper and sweeter and richer. I think we see the same thing in prayer. He loved his Father, and so he prayed. And the more he prayed, the more he loved his Father and was anchored in him. Jesus' devotion to prayer reveals so much about his devotion to his Father, his dependence upon his Father, his desire for closeness to his Father. Jesus' devotion to prayer reveals the critical importance and necessity of prayer for anyone who's a child of God. Jesus' devotion to prayer reveals that prayer is more important than my life, that I in my life have so often realized, and failure to pray is more serious than I've often realized. Again, Jesus was devoted to prayer. There's a lot that we could learn by examining the content of his prayers, right? Again, we could spend more time looking at every single example here, but as we just step back and notice just in this brief survey what Luke shows us about the habit of prayer, just how that plants us, and maybe just that observation about the critical importance of prayer in the life of Jesus, let that be a seed that just gets planted in our heart and germinates so that it can bear fruit. Okay? And when it does, and we're captivated and start to see what Jesus saw in this or be taught from him, man, that will change us. And that habit of prayer, that and the power of that will get rooted in our lives for God's glory. Let's pray together. Father, we praise your name. You are so great in your compassion, in your patience, in your mercy, your love for us. Thank you for the privilege to be called your children, to call you our Father, and to cry out to you in prayer. You've given the Spirit to testify in our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, testifying that we are indeed your children, that we can cry out to you as our Father. Thank you for what your Son teaches us through his life and his devotion to you, his devotion to the habit of prayer. May we learn from it and be changed by it. Father, thank you for walking with us in grief and heaviness, in our fears, in our anxieties, in the stress that we feel. Thank you for all the companionship and the support that we have through Jesus' life, especially when we see him praying in the garden, to see ourselves in that struggle, but to know he's struggled far more than we have, and yet he experienced some of the same kinds of anxieties and stress and fear, and all those things weighed heavy on him. And you've given us that reference. You've given us that solidarity and that companionship and that comfort in our grief, in our loneliness, in our aching. Father, please raise us all up that above all we would seek your will being done your kingdom in all its fullness and the hallowing of your name. Father, we love you. We praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you're here this morning and you need any help, we'd love to encourage you, pray with you, pray for you, just give you whatever we can. And if you're ready to give your life to Christ and you've not done that, we'd love to baptize you in the name of Jesus. If there's anything we can do for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.